After Jesus had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went again and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, Lord, thank you for your presence. And thank you for your word. And I ask now that you will open our hearts, that we will hear today not so much what the preacher is going to say, but that we will hear what the Spirit will say in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches. And I pray blessing upon them. And I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. I especially pray for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. And I ask that you will draw them back to a place of repentance, back into right relationship with you, so that not one of them is lost. I pray all of these things in the only name that matters, the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. No one knows who started the cheering. No one saw who first threw his cloak down in the road. No one remembers who grabbed the first palm branch and began waving it. However it began, it wasn't long before an ordinary Sunday turned into a spontaneous celebration with a crowded parade route and a cheering throng. At its center was Jesus, riding into the city of Jerusalem on a young donkey colt, while the crowd hailed him as their much-awaited Messiah King with shouts of "Hosanna to the Son of David." When you look at the conditions of the time, you wouldn't think there was any more reason to rejoice then than there seems to be now. The people were oppressed by an occupying Roman army. Jobs were scarce. Poverty was rampant. The gap between the haves and the have-nots was wide and growing. There was racial tension. There were factions and disagreements within the religious community. There were natural disasters. There was the ever-present threat of an unstoppable disease looming just over the horizon. On the outside, it would seem the people of that day could be forgiven for feeling despair just as much as we could understand that feeling in our day. Yet, here they are celebrating, waving palm branches, throwing a parade. As we look at the narrative of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on what we have come to know as Palm Sunday, I want today very quickly to lift up three reasons from this story the people of that day had for rejoicing. These same truths will give you reasons to rejoice on this day as well. I wonder if anybody could use a reason to rejoice. Anybody looking for some reason to rejoice? I've got five of you, okay? The rest of you just tag along with us, will you? The first reason I find for all this rejoicing on Palm Sunday is because of the certainty of his word. In verses 30 and 31 of our text, Jesus tells two of his disciples, "Go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it, bring it to me here. If anyone asks you why are you untying it, you shall say, the Lord has need of it." Now, if you think about it, those are some specific instructions. And I don't know how you read it, but they read like a cloak and dagger mystery to me. Apparently, the procurement of this donkey has been previously arranged. There's even a password so the owner would know it was the right people taking his donkey. Did you get it right? If anyone asks you, why are you losing the colt? Here's the password. The Lord has need of it. Right, go ahead. What I don't want you to miss is verse 32, when it says, "So those who were sent away," or "those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them." Now that's important. The disciples didn't find it almost like he told them. They didn't find everything correct except for one small detail, but it was just as he told them. The colt was exactly where Jesus said it would be. When the owners questioned him about untying the colt, they responded with the password. There was no argument, just like Jesus said it would be. They didn't have to return without the donkey and make some lame excuse about, well, maybe they heard the instructions incorrectly. They didn't have to adjust their plan because of a lack of faith on the part of the donkey. They didn't have to change directions because the owners wouldn't cooperate. Everything was just as Jesus told them. And I highlight this truth for you because we live in a time when the validity and the accuracy and the authority and the authenticity and the significance of the word of the Lord are often called into question. We live in a time when many view the Bible as antiquated, out of date, out of touch with the times. In our day, there is an attack mounted against the Bible that tries to discredit it and undermine its usefulness in our modern culture. We live in a time when anything claiming absolute authority is being ridiculed. We are told there are no absolutes. We are told everything is situational and relative. Those who put any credence in the Bible as being an authoritative guide for contemporary life are routinely ridiculed. Well, the result of having no absolute authority has led to a generation loosed from any kind of secure moorings. People wander aimlessly searching for identity. Confusion is the order of the day. We have men identifying as women and women identifying as men and adults identifying as children and children identifying as animals. No, I'm going to stop right there. I'm not going to keep going. I appreciate the encouragement, but I only have a few more minutes here before I'm done. Emotions and feelings are the principles by which we live. There is an endless search for meaning, fulfillment, and above all, happiness. And just about the time we think we have it all figured out, it all goes up in smoke because it's all relative and somebody came along and changed the rules. But I came to this pulpit today with a word of encouragement and hope for those who are unsure and lost and searching. I came to tell you today, God doesn't keep changing the rules. Instead, he has given us his will and his way, and he's given it to us in his word. His word is a sure word. His word is an abiding word. His word is an authoritative word. His word is a sufficient word. His word is a settling word. And more than anything else, what you need to hear in the midst of our modern world of anxiety and despair and panic is a sure word from the Lord. See, when you're looking for answers to life's questions, you don't need to hear what the economists have to say. You don't need to hear what the entertainers have to say. You don't need to hear what the politicians have to say. And you don't need to hear what the media has to say. When you don't know which way to turn or what to do or how to handle the crisis threatening to destroy your life, you need to hear what God has to say. See, I heard the report of the doctor when he said the prospects for my health weren't good. But then I heard the Lord say, I am the Lord, your healer. I heard the report when the economist said the resources were depleted. But then I heard the Lord say, the Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want. I heard the report of the counselor when he said there was no resolution. But then I heard the Lord say, you keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is fixed and focused upon you. I heard the report of weakness. But then I heard the Lord say, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I heard the report of weariness, but then I heard the Lord say, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I heard the report of being all alone and forsaken in the midst of the trial, but then I heard the Lord say, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God. I heard the report of no hope, but then I heard the Lord say, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I heard the report of no peace, but then I heard the Lord say, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. I heard the report of no provision, but then I heard the Lord say, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I heard the report of bondage, but then I heard the Lord say, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, listen, I heard the report of the undertaker saying, this is the end. But then I heard the Lord say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. I'm telling you, there's reason for rejoicing today. Praise be to God. You can rejoice because of the certainty of his word. But this story reveals a second reason for rejoicing. You can rejoice because of the comfort of his presence. You know, every time I read this story, I'm struck by verse 30. Especially the part where Jesus describes the donkey as a colt on which no one yet has ever sat. I don't know how many of you are equestrians. Any of you have any experience with horses? Okay. You just didn't want to admit it because you're afraid I was going to call you out for something. You've learned. Well, believe me when I tell you, it is very rare indeed that you are able to just go and sit on a colt, be it horse or donkey, that has never been ridden. You don't do that. You try that and you have a fight on your hands. Untamed, unbroken donkeys don't like to be ridden. This donkey Jesus chose for his triumphal entry was a bucking, biting, braying, stubborn, stomping young donkey who had never had a rider. But did you notice what happened when Jesus sat on him? Nothing. He just walked forward under the guidance of the master. Even with all the confusion of a shouting, pressing crowd, throwing coats, waving palm branches, he calmly walked forward. The presence of Jesus turned that untamed colt into a calm, gentle, docile beast to carry the master and respond to his slightest pressure of guidance. I'm telling you, that's reason for rejoicing today. Because no matter how rebellious, no matter how strong-willed, no matter how stormy a life may be, when it comes in contact with Jesus, He transforms it into a peaceful, calm, tranquil life. Into the life of a wild, undisciplined spirit, the master will step out on the bow and say, "Peace, be still." And when he does, all the anger, all the turmoil, all the stubborn rebellion will cease. In its place will be a life under the control of the hand of the gentle master. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how high the waves may rise in that storm in your life. It doesn't matter how fiercely the winds of adversity may blow. What matters most is whether or not Jesus is on board the vessel. I suspect I may be talking to some people going through some fierce storms right now. Some of you feel like you're going down for the last time. Some of you are stretched to the limit of your endurance. I just want to tell you today, if you'll call on Jesus, if you'll put your trust in Jesus, if you'll turn all your anxiety over to Jesus, He'll give you a peace that passes all comprehension. Now watch this. The surrounding circumstances may not change at all. Your friends won't know what to make of you. In fact, they'll probably think you finally lost it. But you'll be able to have a calmness and a serenity and a peace even when everything around you is falling apart. That's the calming, conquering influence of the Master. That's the comfort of His presence. Anybody know what I'm preaching about here? Anybody ever had the comfort, calming presence of Jesus? Just calm your storm. See, you may not know what tomorrow holds, but you can rest in the comfort that you know who holds tomorrow. You know, we used to sing a song in old church that said, "When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory." And here was the part I always liked the best. "For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay." You can rejoice today because of the certainty of His word. You can rejoice because of the comfort of His presence. Last one. I want you to see you can rejoice because of the coming of His kingdom. You know, the people of Jesus' day were looking for a ruler who would overthrow Rome and sit on the throne of their great ancestor David. That's why they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." That word Hosanna means save now. And they were looking for their deliverance to come immediately. They didn't realize the prophets told about two different comings. Certainly they foretold the deliverance of Israel, but the prophets also spoke about the Messiah as a suffering servant coming to atone for the sin of the world. Because they didn't understand both parts of His coming, they became frustrated. They were disillusioned when Jesus dismounted from the donkey and drove the money changers from the temple instead of marching into the palace, overthrowing the politicians, and proclaiming His kingdom. They didn't understand when He shunned the spotlight, refused to defend Himself, and allowed Himself to be crucified. The Pharisees were the ones most disturbed at the crowd's reaction to the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, but they should have been the ones most prepared for His arrival. They should have known it was time for Messiah to come into the city in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But even with all their knowledge and study, the religious leaders missed it. They failed to see what the crowd knew instinctively. This was no ordinary man riding a donkey. This was the promised Messiah. This was their king. And they rejoiced in that day because their king had come. And I tell you this because I don't want you to miss what the Bible has to say to you about the coming of the king and the establishment of his kingdom. The events we see happening in our world today are exactly what the Word of God said was going to happen. Shouldn't take us by surprise. There are wars and there is strife. There are earthquakes and fires and cataclysmic natural events. We've been through a pandemic that didn't just threaten our health, but effectively threw the economy of the world into a nosedive. To the uninitiated and the uninformed, this is a time of fear and panic. We're in the middle of an election season, and God only knows what's going to happen with that. And no, I'm not going to go there either. Except to say, pray, saints, pray. But to those who understand the times, we're in a time of rejoicing. See, this is what Jesus was talking about in Luke 21:28 when he said, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. I tell you, the same Jesus who came to this earth the first time is coming back to earth again. This was the message of the angels in Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. This was the message of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. This was the promise of Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, the message of the Bible is very clear. Jesus is coming again. Oh, but I got to tell you, the next time he comes, he's not coming. It won't be like it was before. See, he isn't coming back as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. The next time he comes, he'll be a warrior with his vestments dipped in blood. He isn't coming back as a suffering servant. When he returns, he'll be the sovereign Lord. He isn't coming back riding upon a donkey of humility. The next time he comes, he'll be riding a white charger of majesty. He won't be riding to his death, but he'll be riding to establish his rule and reign over all the kingdoms of the earth. He isn't coming back to be abused and beaten and nailed to a cross. Oh no, he's coming back to be exalted and hailed and worshiped as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His first coming was a prelude to his rejection, but his second coming will be the means whereby Israel shall be saved. His first coming was to just a few people gathered in the city of Jerusalem for the Passover feast. But at his second coming, every eye shall behold him, every tongue shall praise him, every knee shall bow in honor and worship of him. At his first coming, there were just a few disciples walking with him. At his second coming, he will be leading the armies of the host of heaven. There's going to be warring angels. There will be redeemed saints. Believers who have died will be resurrected with glorified bodies. Saints who are yet alive will be transformed as mortal puts on immortality. The Antichrist will be defeated. The devil will be cast into the pit. Jesus will set up his throne in the city of Jerusalem, right in the Holy of Holies. And from there, he's going to rule the world in a peaceable kingdom, a peaceable reign. And everyone who has put their trust and confidence in him is going to rule and reign as kings and priests unto our God in the peaceable kingdom of our Lord. Hallelujah be to God. Hallelujah be to God. Oh, our Lord is coming back to us again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. Somebody ought to give him praise today in this house. Hallelujah. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. Come on, sing it one more time. Oh, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Yes, our Lord is coming back to earth again. Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter then. After Jesus shall come back to earth again. Just remain standing for a moment. Stand with me, please. I got to quit. My time is up, and then some. You know, the problem with so many is they tend to get caught up in the immediacy of this life. Everything is lived only for today, and they forget about eternity. Somewhere along the line, you need to remember this present world is not all there is. You don't live just for now. I'm telling you, there's coming a day when all wrongs will be made right. There's coming a day when all sadness will be turned into joy. There's coming a day when all brokenness will be mended. And when you really believe in the other side, everything on this side is radically, wonderfully changed. This is the hope of Palm Sunday. Not only is there the certainty of his word that gives courage to live, not only is there the comfort of his presence that helps us through our present struggles, but there's the coming of his kingdom that gives us hope beyond this temporal life into the eternal life of God. Those are reasons for rejoicing on this Palm Sunday. So as I bring the message to a close, I want to take just a moment to remind you that these reasons I've just given you for rejoicing are only for those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus. So before we conclude this service, I want to ask you the most important question anybody will ever ask you. If Jesus the King returned today, where would you spend eternity? Do you know you're saved? Are you walking close with him, or have you strayed from him? Do you know you're ready to meet him? That's the question for today. Bow with me, please. Perhaps there's someone here today and you say, Pastor John, when you asked that question, I couldn't with assurance and confidence say yes. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know I'm ready to meet Jesus, but I want to be. I want to know that. I'm telling you, you can know that today before you leave this service. I'd like to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to stand and raise your hand and declare your name and tell us all the terrible, low-down, good-for-nothing, rotten things you've done in your life. Because if we started that, we'd all be here for a very long time. starting with the pastor. But if you're here today and you say, I want to make sure that things are right between me and the Lord before I get out of this service, so that I know who I'm praying with and for, would you just put your hand up real quick and put it right back down? You don't need to leave it up there, but just so I know who you are, who I'm praying for. Anybody that says, I want to know today, things are right between me and the Lord. Let me see your hand, please. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Yes. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Lord, in the quietness of this moment now, we turn to you in humble submission. We confess that we've been going our way instead of your way. So now we repent, which simply means we change our mind and we change our direction. Instead of walking away from you, doing our own thing, we walk toward you to try to do what you want us to do. Forgive us for ignoring you, leaving you out of our plans. Forgive us for going our way. Save us today. Make us part of your forever family. Lord, I'm praying for some people that this is the very first time they've prayed that prayer. I pray that they will. We're not asking for a sign. We're not asking for a feeling. We're just simply by faith believing your word where you said, if we would come to you, you would not cast us aside, but you would welcome us with open arms. So we're coming to you now, Jesus. Transform our lives from the inside out. Lord, some of us, we've prayed this kind of a prayer before, but we've drifted, we've slipped. So today we're coming back to you. Thank you for the promise that you give to us, for you've said that with open arms you would welcome us back. Thank you for the grace that allows us to return. I ask now that you extend your mercy and your grace, as we say to you, Lord Jesus, be Lord of my life. I surrender to you. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.